Let's now turn to read God's word, and our reading tonight is from the New Testament and the Gospel of Luke and chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 1 through 27. Let us read and hear God's word. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was near unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. And Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say to one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto you, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they who are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding in that reading of a portion of his own holy word. We continue our praise this time, coming to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, and we're singing from verse 8 to the end of the psalm. Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear. O Jacob's God, give ear. See God our shield, look on the face of thine anointed dear. For in thy courts one day excels a thousand. Rather in my God's house will I keep a door than dwell in tents of sin. For God the Lord's a sun and shield, he'll grace and glory give, and will withhold no good from them that uprightly do live. O thou that art the Lord of hosts, that man is truly blessed, who by assured confidence on thee alone doth rest. Psalm 84, these last four stanzas, Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear. Will you turn with me this evening then to a portion we read there together from Luke's Gospel chapter 7. I want us to think of the experience of this centurion and his servant in the first 10 verses of the chapter, but just as a focus and emphasis that the Lord brings out, we can read again verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned, that is, turned himself about. And then he said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And our reading there highlights the theme that the Lord is setting before us and these people. He is focusing upon the essential quality necessary for every Christian, that simple but attractive quality of faith and trust in the Lord. And he is challenging not only the people when he turns around to addresses them, but also he's challenging ourselves as to the strength and the extent of that faith that we might have. Faith that we have to put into effect in a whole variety of circumstances and apply in so many different situations. And so often we can encourage ourselves by looking at a flesh and blood example. And by doing that we see what faith is, what is required of us. Paul was at the back end of the book of Acts. He was in a storm in the sea. Chapter 27, verse 24, we're told that he was given a promise that none of the ones on the ship would be lost. And he was assured of that. He believed it. And therefore he was religious and determined that nobody was going to leave the boat because they were sure of survival only as they stayed on board. Faith in action. Caleb, he was given a promise of inheriting the land wherever his footfall was in the initial exploratory expedition that he was involved with Joshua. He had to wait 40 years before he could claim that promise, but in 40 years he held on to it. Faith does not have a sell-by date on it. Faith does not have a sell-by date on it. It is there for Caleb 40 years later. And he stepped forward and he claimed it. Abraham, given a son in his old age, and yet, when everything physiological was against him, he still believed that he would have that son from the Lord. Noah, building an ark 120 years before the flood would come, but he still persisted even in the mocking and ribbing of those that passed by him every day. faith in flesh and blood examples we see there for us to encourage us. And here in our reading this evening, we have the example and the encouragement of a Gentile who was commended by the Lord for his faith. We have it occurring in other different portions of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 8, as well as in Luke chapter 7. And the Lord commends because, no, he's never seen faith on this magnitude, this scale, and this strength in anyone in Israel. And there is a great miracle of healing takes place of that servant who was ill and was the reason for all of this unfolding for us. Others were healed. Others were healed when the Lord was near or close by. There were times when the Lord touched people, the Lord ministered to them in different and in a variety of ways. But here, the Lord but speaks, and that servant was cured. And what is the context and what's the setting of this emphasis upon faith, and why is it brought in at this point? The end of chapter 6, the sermon the Lord preached has finished, and the challenge it gives at the very end of the sermon is, a house is built on sand or a house that is built on rock. The storms are going to come, and the storms are going to test the building and construction that we've got. Our trust in the Lord is going to be severely tested. So therefore we need a secure foundation. A foundation that is unsinkable. That's the foundation which the Lord is setting before us through this man's experience. What is he saying? What is he highlighting? What's he setting for us? Simply this. Hearing and holding on to what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. Trusting in it and leaning upon it, his word is sufficient. It's the end of the matter. That's the essence of faith. Taking the Lord at his word. And this is what we have before us in this man's example for us. So I want very briefly try to set out a structure, a skeleton of what's happening here, and see if we can get some lessons from it for ourselves. Because the first thing that we have here is a focus upon reputations. There is a focus upon two reputations that I want to bring out. The first reputation is quite obvious. It is this Gentile, this Roman, this soldier. These soldiers through time, if they've worked their way through the ranks, then and now, they're often hardened men because they've got to command men. And there's no place for any degree of, or at least undue place for pity or for sympathy. They have to be hard to command and to have the authority about them. Because it was that ruthlessness often that inspired people to go into battle and lay down their life. But yet, in all of the centurions that are referred to in the New Testament itself, they are all well spoken of. The death of the Lord on the cross in Matthew 27. And we hear these words said, surely this was our Son of God. This is the Son of God. And who makes that confession? The centurion. You come to the extension of the gospel out into the Gentile world in Acts chapter 10. And we have there a gathering taking place and all of the people gathered, and at the same time a delegation is sent to summon Peter to come and to address this gathering. And who is the person that organizes it all? Acts 10 and 1, it is Cornelius, a centurion who feared God. And there are others that we can mention as well, but of all the ones that are mentioned, this centurion in Luke chapter 7 is given the highest praise for the strength of his faith. What was his reputation? Let's break it down and take it apart to see it for ourselves. First of all, he cared for this servant that was sick. We are told by Luke that he was ready to die. It wasn't just that he had a fever that would pass. It wasn't just that there was a minor inconvenience about him. Luke is the doctor and he gives it to us and he says, this man is knocking on the door of death. He's at the very portals of death itself. That's how serious things are with this man. And this centurion, what does he do? He goes to some considerable trouble. He goes to considerable inconvenience to seek a cure for this servant. He gets things together and he sets up a delegation of these Jewish elders and he says, you go to this one called Jesus and you invite him to come and help and heal my servant. There was the compassion and the care for those who were involved in with him and for whom he was responsible. Not only that, but he was not despised by the Jews, as so often happened with others. Those Romans who were there in the land, they ruled with an iron fist. And so often they dominated and they intimidated. And there was no love lost between one and the other, the Jew and the Roman. But we're told here that this one especially loved our nation. And that wasn't just simply words, because we go on to find the third thing. Not only did he love the nation, but he put that love into effect because he built, or he part funded, the building of a synagogue. That's the kind of reputation that this man had in the community and with the Jews. And it wasn't a reputation that he was putting about. Yes, we know people can put out their own line. People can create their own image. People can cultivate and feed their own position just simply to get the kudos and the pride and the praise of others round about. This man didn't do a such thing. It was others that said it about him. It was that delegation that went to Jesus that said, he's worthy for whom you should do this. So therefore, there's a lot going for him. He's caring and he's considerate. He's rich. He's generous. His reputation was stacked well, held high and spread widely. His reputation. But there we've got to be careful. The man, the delegation said he was worthy of consideration. And we've got to put in a very clear warning for ourselves here. The blessings, the actions, the interventions from God, they are not earned. They are not deserved. Nobody, neither you nor I, this man nor other, none of us have an advantage from any source. What we are, what we've got, what we've cultivated, what we've put together. Nobody has an advantage. Nobody has a reputation that they can trade with before God. All that we can do, and it is the best thing that we can do, is to put ourselves at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for his mercy to be extended towards us. It is simple as this. Reputations don't hold water. Reputations don't matter as far as the Lord is concerned. And I suppose it comes about very simply because of something that happened and we're told about in the Old Testament. Samuel had to go and find a king, a leader. And he went to the house of Jesse and he saw all of the sons of Jesse before him. And the first eyes fell on Eliab. He thought, that's the best. This is the man. But it wasn't to be the man. And eventually David was brought in. And then the Lord's mind was made known to Samuel. And we're told something very significant. A great principle is given to us there that applies in Samuel. It applies in the old. It applies in the new. It applies to us today. Man looks on the outward appearance. But God looks on the heart. You see, it doesn't matter how we might dress ourselves up. It doesn't matter how we might present ourselves to others. What is more important is what God sees when he gets underneath the skin and when he gets up close and personal with your soul and mine. It's when God unzips our lives and gets deep inside us. That's what's important. Not a reputation held by others. So that's the first reputation that we've got to look at and the lesson from it for ourselves. But there's a second reputation here that encourages us. It is the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We've already indicated that this servant was severely ill. Who's going to help? Who is equal to the demand that this situation brings before them? It's not just simply a doctor with an aspirin or a dispirin or whatever was the modern or the equivalent in these olden times. The situation is far more demanding than that. This man, this centurion, has heard about Jesus. But not only has he heard about Jesus, he's heard possibly about Jesus in a very specific way. When you go back to John chapter 4 and verse 46, you find there that there was there somebody very similar to this, healed by the Lord. And therefore Jesus had this reputation. He's the one able to meet the direst of circumstances, the most desperate of situations, where death is knocking at the door of persons. That's the kind of situation where the reputation of the Lord is at risk and on the line. And he never breaks his reputation. If it's happened then, this centurion could say, he could plead that the reputation of the Lord remaining intact, that he would do the same for his servant now. And so he was encouraged to think of the consistency of the Lord and the character of the Lord. Not only have we got it in verse 13 of his compassion, but also his ability and willingness to heal, to minister, to meet those who are in need. It was the theme we were looking at this morning in Mark chapter 1 of the leper that came, and the way in which the Lord was moved with compassion, the way in which he was gripped by the needs of people, just the same as he was gripped by the needs of people here with this centurion and his servant. How good it is then. It's good for us to know our Bibles, and it's good for us to know our biographies. It's good for us to know what other people have been in. Similar problems to our own, perhaps. Doubts, fears, questions. A whole range of different things could come upon us. And the Lord helped them. And so therefore the Lord has established a track record. He's got a reputation. And we can hold on to that reputation and we can plead it. Lord, you've done it there. Do it now, here. Simon, we've said, we looked at him at the prayer meetings, but he says something so significant in John chapter 6. He says, to whom else? To whom else can we go? The great physician then. Able to heal all that come to him. The brokenhearted. The troubled conscience. Burdened with guilt. Fear camping on every side of her life on an enormous scale. And the Lord has never been beaten. And the Lord has never let down those that come to him. He still has 100% intact reputation. Nobody throughout all the annals of history or experience of men, nobody can hold up a promise and say, look at this one. It's been broken. No one can hold up and say, there's an inconsistency between what the Lord said and what the Lord did. Nobody. Nobody can say, yes, this is the way the Lord dealt with me then, years ago, and it's different the way he deals with me now. Nobody. There is the reputation of the Lord on the line. And his reputation is intact in the way in which he cares and deals with people who are in need. And so therefore, have we thought, have we spoken like this centurion? Lord, I heard this said about you. I've heard this said about you. Come and do it now for me. So the first thing we have here is reputations. But the second thing I want us to think about here, we have as also reflections. The request went by this delegation to the Lord, and he was coming. But the centurion was overwhelmed by the response of the Lord, and he says, I'm not fit. I'm not fit that the Lord should come into my home. Now, there was a convention that a Jew, by going into a Gentile's home, that Jew would be defiled. And this man, being aware of the Jewish systems and reputations and traditions and cultures, he would know that that's the effect of it upon Jesus were he to come into his house. So perhaps that was one reason why he says, no, don't come. But I believe that there was something far, far more personal behind what he says now. He sees Jesus coming close. He sees Jesus coming and he reflects and he says, I'm not worthy. He's convinced in himself of his own assessment. He's convinced himself of his own assessment before God. This is where religion, this is where Christianity becomes personal. We don't just simply preach and the word goes over our heads and by our bodies. No, the word has got to get right inside underneath our skin, into the chambers of our hearts. We've got to be there assessed by and weighed by God and realize we've got nothing to boast of. We've got to engage in this kind of reflection ourselves. Alone, before God, we've got no arguments. We've got no excuses. We've got no barricades. We've got nothing to hide and we've got nothing to deploy. We are plain and simply unworthy. And this is the work of God's Spirit in Him, and if we follow Him, in us. He was Gentile born. He was a soldier by profession. But there was pride in his heart by nature. And the way he now speaks and the way he now acts, it wasn't the product of any of his education or any of his culture. It wasn't because of anything that was going on round about him. He spoke the way he did because God had opened his eyes and given him an understanding about himself and his problems. Yes, he might have been limited in his Bible knowledge. Yes, he might have been limited in his Christian experience. But the little light that he had influenced him and the opinion that he formed about himself. And there's the challenge for ourselves with our reflections, mirroring his. How do we look at ourselves in the mirror? What do we see? Not just simply the physical. What is our spiritual assessment about ourselves? The way in which this man tells it is plainly, truly, simply, we are unworthy. Some people might say, oh, but wait a minute, Pastor, wait a minute, Minister, you've been too altogether too negative. But if we're starting on a great journey, if we're starting on a great spiritual journey, we've got to start in the right place. Otherwise, all the directions and instructions will never ever get us to where we ought to be. If you're up on the top of the bend in a whiteout condition, and if you want to get off the bend, you've got to make sure that you're exactly at the point on the map which gives you the instructions, 100 and so many paces in such a direction, and you change to another direction, and you go another so many paces. And if you're not in the right place, and if you take these steps, that won't get you off the hill. More likely than not, it'll end up in one of the gullies to the left or to the right. So you've got to start and make sure you start in the right place. And we've got to realize we've got nothing to boast of before God. We've got to engage in the same reflection as this man did. And the pace of life goes against it with us today. There are so many demands laid upon us. We're so many flat out situations. We're pushing the accelerator day after day after day. And we need time. We need time to sit and think, like this man did, and also to think like the Bible tells us to. So yes, we think about ourselves. Reflections. But there was another reflection that this man engaged in. He says, I'm a man under authority. He was thinking about his own position and he was contrasting it with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even he, limited as he was, he gave an order and it was obeyed. More so then, Jesus Christ, who has independent and absolute authority, the one who holds the universe in his hands, all he has to do is but to speak. And it's done. His personal presence is not required. What a rare exhibition of faith and trust this man comes up with, reflecting upon himself, contrasting his authority, his speaking with the Lord. Remember what happened with the centurions, with the Pharisees rather. When they were confronted with Jesus time and again, they says, show us a sign to establish your credentials. Show us something that will establish your reputation. The centurion, he would have none of it. All that he wanted, all that he needed, was Jesus to speak a word and his servant would be healed. His simple spiritual trust and faith in God. Reflections, two of them, and both of them come down to ourselves. Do we believe and trust in God as this centurion did? Psalm 119 tells us, I thought upon my ways and did my path well try and test. He reflected upon himself. We see that carried out by the way in which when Naaman was a leper in 2 Kings chapter 5, he went to Elisha, and Elisha never even bothered coming out. He just simply says, go and wash in the River Jordan. On you go. And Naaman was offended. Why can I not wash in the rivers of my own land? And a little servant comes to him and says, if you want to be healed, and you've told what to do, why do you not just go and do it? If you want to be healed. And that's the way it is with ourselves also. If we're conscious of guilt and we feel the weight of it and we know the problem and we're aware of sin in our own lives, who and what is going to relieve that for us? And we come to our Bibles and the Bible tells us to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we draw our shoulders up because pride begins to come at us and we say, yeah, but what must I do? What contribution must I make? And we're told, reflect on it. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will deal with your problem. That is, if you want it solved. So there we have, yes, reputations, two of them. Yes, reflections, two of them. The third thing I want us to think about are reactions. And perhaps we can say there's two of them as well. The Jewish nation, the history of it was full of this trust and reliance upon the Lord. And yet the faith of this Roman soldier is stronger, more robust, more noticeable and commendable than those Jews that were round about Jesus. And we're told here that he marveled. In verse 9 we're told that when Jesus heard these things, he marveled. The word is, he was amazed. And that experience and expression is used only twice about the Lord. If you go to Mark's Gospel chapter 6, and he's there in the city of Nazareth, and he's talking about the people, the Jews there, and again we are told that he was amazed. But this time, he's amazed at the unbelief of the people. But now, he's finding the same amazement expressed, but this time because of the faith of a Gentile Roman soldier. A faith that was married with a deep love. A faith that was married with a thoughtful consideration, an outstanding humility, A faith that was now exhibited in an amazing, simple trust. A trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the challenge is simply to ourselves. We have so much more of a revelation. We've got so much more of experiences. We've got so much in our locker and in our memory of Christian things. We have the fullest revelation of God's promises and purposes, of His requirements. Centuries of Christian experience we can draw on. And yet, so often the Lord speaks and He says, O ye of little faith. The question then is simply this: what does the Lord see when He looks into your soul or mine today? What is His reaction? Yes, it could be amazement. But we must go further and ask the question, amazement about what? Is it because we're like the Nazarenes? Or is it because we're like the centurion? Which is it? The reaction of amazement that the Lord exhibits here. He speaks, and the servant is healed. The reputation of the Lord is intact. There is no inconsistency in His dealings or in His ministry. He is yet still able to heal and to cure. Each case might be different, each case might be challenging, but Christ is not defeated. He is the Messiah, capable and competent to deal with whatever comes His way. No matter how different you and I might be, no matter how varied our past life is, no matter what we've got stacked up in the cupboard that is troubling us and disturbing us in our conscience, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And He is able to help and minister to you and to me, different as we are. And He does it because He is the Savior and the Redeemer, who has come to address spiritual problems through the life that He lived and the death that He died. Total obedience with a perfect sacrifice. And His blood covers the sins of His people, bringing them peace and bringing them pardon. The faith of this centurion then. I just want to draw to a close by asking the question. Has the Lord awakened a spiritual concern in your soul? Has He started a work in your life where you're aware of things that at one time you never noticed, but now you do? And you're scratching around and you're searching around for peace to hide them and to put them all back to sleep again. But it doesn't work. Until He speaks to you of that peace and pardon that we need. But when that happens, the word of the Lord is indeed precious. That's what He's speaking of here and dealing with this man about. The word that He speaks. And that's all that was necessary for His servant to be healed. What we have then, is it robust? Is it trustworthy? Nobody can dismantle and nobody can find a defect in the faith that we have, because it rests upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His reputation is 100% intact always. Right at the very beginning, I spoke about the connection with the previous chapter and the storm that was come and the testing that was going to come. And I want to conclude by going back to that sentiment and that thought. And I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to read just a few verses as we close from verse 25, because it says there, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." And that's right into the way we're looking at this already tonight. "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that speaks on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that these things which cannot be shaken may remain." What we're getting to? The foundation that is robust, that will stand the test. No matter what shaking comes upon it, no matter what testing is applied, it's still there. What God has said. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. God has spoken. We need to listen. As and when we do listen and trust in what we say, what he says and what we hear, as we put our faith in what God has said, we will have a kingdom which cannot be moved. We will have a solid foundation that will stand the tests of life and of death. No matter who, no matter what attacks us, if our hope is built on the Word of God, spoken from heaven, then we have a confidence and assurance that nothing, but nothing, will harm us, hurt us, or separate us from our God. Let us pray. O Lord our God, thy people truly are a blessed people. They dwell between thy shoulder blades. Thou dost overshadow them with thy wings. Thou dost bear them up in thine hand, and they dwell in safety. Lord our God, we pray of thee that thou wouldst encourage us in our faith and in our trust always, to rely more and more so with each passing day on what is given to us and opened up before us in thy word. For there thou hast spoken, and as we rely upon it, we are secure and safe for time and all eternity. Bless us as we ask it with the pardon of our sins and holy privileges this day, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 147. Psalm 147. "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise to our God to sing. For it is pleasant unto praise, it is a comely thing. God doth build up Jerusalem, and he it is alone that the dispersed of Israel doth gather into one." Those that are broken in their heart and grieved in their minds, he healeth. And their painful wounds he tenderly abinds. He counts the number of the stars, he names them every one. Great is our Lord, and of great power his wisdom search can none. Psalm 147, these four stanzas from the beginning. "Praise ye the Lord." And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.